In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom and said to him, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now we see here in Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus extends this gift of the office of the keys to the church, that particular authority to forgive and to retain sins. And now Peter is mulling this over in his head. He's thinking about the forgiveness of sins. He's thinking about the new office that he will have as pastor. And he knows it is going to be about what? The delivery of the forgiveness of sins. The division of law and gospel. And that is a very difficult art. So naturally, he asked Jesus the question, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus then responds to Peter, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, again, if you are thinking that you're going to start counting the amount of times that you say, "I forgive you," to your neighbor, and when you get to 490 times and you are now done forgiving your neighbor, you have missed Jesus' point. Jesus' point is that mercy is to abound. Mercy is to be abundant. Mercy is to overflow in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church, where he daily and richly forgives my sins and the sins of all believers. Therefore, the mercy of God has no limit. As children of God, who are the icons of our Father, we are to have the superabundant forgiveness of sins. But here's the rub. We all know that it is hard. It's a hard thing. If not, we tell ourselves it's impossible. Which is why Jesus is going to press into your hearts this fact that forgiveness is to be abundant. He's going to sear into your mind this very difficult parable, this shocking parable. And then he's going to tell you throughout it all about a forgiving king. There are two scenes of this parable that you should be aware of. The first is when the servant comes to the king with this outrageous debt. We're told that it is 10,000 talents, a huge amount of money. And he's unable to pay it off, so the king orders him to prison. But as he is being dragged away, the man's almost like, "Not so fast, please, not. And he falls down on his knees, and he doesn't beg for mercy. He begs for leniency, for more time. "O king, just give me a few more days. I'll scrape together the money, and you'll have it by the end of the week. Don't break my knees, please. I promise." It's as if the king is deaf. He does not hear anything that this servant is saying. He doesn't give him any more time. He just simply decides, out of his sheer generosity of himself, that he's going to forgive the entire debt. Done. Awesome, right? Wish it worked that way with the IRS, you know? That would be great. But here's the thing. Someone always has to pay. Someone always pays. The king will have to absorb the loss. However, the result will remain. The man's debt is wholly forgiven. And then we turn now to the second scene of the parable. This man who had just this ginormous debt of 10,000 talents forgiven, he goes and he finds one of his servants who owes him 100 denarii, which is a very tiny amount, 100 days maybe, of wages. And he wrings his neck and he tells him, "Pay what you owe right now." And now notice that this man who owes this little debt begs in exactly the same way that the man with the larger debt had begged the king, but yet this guy is not listening. He doesn't give him the same generosity that he was given. And so he basically says, you're done. Throws him into prison and demands that he pay his whole entire debt. Now, at this point, I want to beg your imagination for a few minutes here. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to pretend that we were outside the king's court and you did not see what happened with that first servant. So think of it that you're pretending that you're there in line, you have your own debt, and the guy in front of you is this guy who owes this huge amount of debt, and you're wondering what is going to happen to this guy when he goes in to see the king. And as you're standing there in line, maybe you're waiting to, depending upon the amount of debt that you have in your own pocket, you're waiting to see how this judge deals with this larger debt, because that might tell you how he's going to deal in your case. And then the waiting is over. And then the man with this huge debt goes in to see the king, and you have no idea what happened to this man and the king. And then you're thinking, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch this man when he comes out. I'm going to watch his behavior. I'm going to see what he does. I'm going to see how he acts. And then I'm going to be able to tell how it went with that guy in the king's court. And you see him come out and you immediately see him wring the neck of a man who owes him a very small amount. Now, if that is all that you know, how would you envision it went with him, with the king? I mean, maybe the king said to him, you know what? You got some time, but not a whole lot. So chop, chop, you're burning daylight. I want my money by the end of the week, or you're done. You better squeeze every last penny out of everyone who owes you money, because I want my money. In short, if you saw the way this servant was acting, you would guess that the king had not forgiven his debt, but rather demanded that he pay it immediately. And that is the problem. If people don't know what's happening in here, in this place right now, they don't know how it goes with you before your king. Then, when you leave this place, they are gauging what happened in here by what you do out there. And even inside here, outside this church, outside the specific sanctuary of receiving the forgiveness of sins, in the narthex, and in the fellowship hall, and in the education wing, and just outside the church. So what is it they guess happened to that man that went in with that huge debt? You came before the king, and he demanded every last penny from you. He did not forgive your sin, but rather he told you how bad you were and how you needed to get straight with God, and he sent you away to live under a guilt of debt that you could not possibly pay. So you took it out on your fellow neighbor. Sound familiar? What really happens in here? Your neighbors don't know. They've determined what happens in here by how you act out there. And this is why the king is so mad. Because he wants his mercy to be known. He wants his generosity to be known. He wants everyone to look upon him as the one who is willing to suffer for the sake of his servants. He wants everyone to know that he's paid for it all. Someone has to pay, and he wants to be the one known to have paid it all. The king of all creation wants to be known for one thing: his blood. He wants to be known as the king who does this lavish thing, that he takes sinners and he forgives them, and the one who absorbs all man's sinful debts. you know that Jesus does not demand every ounce of justice from you, at least not in his gospel. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't insist that you pay every penny of your debt. He forgives your debt completely as he did the man with the ginormous debt. Therefore, you have passed from death to life by the suffering and death of your king. Not by some magic fairy that just wrote a line through your debt, but someone who actually, the God in the flesh who paid for it. Every sin of yours, no matter big or small, is touched by the blood of Jesus and is canceled and forgiven. He carried them all in his body. And there is nothing that you can do to pay him back. Even more, it's repulsive to the king to even think that you'd try to pay them back, because he wants to be known as a generous and all-gracious king. That he has set his people free by the blood of his son's cross. And so he has set us free. But not to live wickedly, not to live cruelly, not to live in any way that we want, but to forgive our neighbors as we have been forgiven. He has given us the temperament, you might argue, in your sin, but he has given you the temperament to not demand the justice that you rightly deserve because of the sins that have been committed against you. You know it well, and I just said it. Forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass our debtors against us. The only way that you can do this, is by the Holy Spirit and the knowledge through the Holy Spirit that you have been forgiven all of your sins. Throughout the Large Catechism, Martin Luther repeatedly asked this question: how do I know that I'm a Christian? He is so concerned about the certainty of being a Christian. And he says basically that our main assurance as Christians, that we are Christians, is that we come to the Lord's Supper. That we come and we eat the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. We come as baptized children of God, washed anew, cleansed and renewed in a right spirit to confess our sins and to receive forgiveness and so forgive others. So the main assurance that we have that we are Christians is that we come and we receive his gifts. Now, Luther will also emphasize that if you want to add to that assurance, he will say that the Holy Spirit is present when you forgive your neighbor. The only way that we, again, forgive our neighbor is by the presence of the Holy Spirit, working our own hearts, strengthening our own conviction that God has forgiven us, and that will then show up in your love and your kindness to your neighbor. But as you all know, there's no getting around the fact that forgiveness is hard. This is a hard text. And you know what? Jesus meant it to be hard because forgiveness is hard. Have you ever noticed how much more difficult it is to say, "I forgive you," than, "You know what? Don't worry about it. It's fine. It's all right. No big deal." It's a strange thing. Someone will come to you and apologize and confesses their sin against you, and you might even think, "You know, I really should say I forgive you," but you just can't get those words out. They just don't come out. I'm not exactly sure, but I was telling those who came to the table call yesterday how I kind of think of why it's so hard. Because whenever you say, "I forgive you," you know that there is a price that had or is to be paid. And if you are forgiving someone, you are admitting that that person actually hurt you and that you are now vulnerable to them. And that may give them, in your, at least your mind, or maybe in their own will, the opportunity to do it again. To keep doing it. So you're not going to forgive them, to not allow them to keep doing it. But the opposite happens. Then simply bitterness grows between the two individuals. Here's the hard thing about forgiveness. Forgiveness always involves suffering. It always involves pain. Just ask the king who was crucified for your debt. It wasn't free. You can look at a crucifix and know that it was not free. And so, while it sets you free from all your sins, it doesn't free you to just with impunity sin against your neighbor. And again, rest assured, this is a hard text. But also rest assured that even the difficulty to forgive your neighbors is carried by Jesus' cross. It was suffered by Jesus in his crucifixion, your unwillingness to forgive. Because he who created you, he who was crucified for you, he who knows you by name and all the hairs on your head, truly carried your unforgiveness by his forgiveness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he will welcome you into eternal life, not on the basis of your unforgiveness, but only on the basis of his forgiveness of your sins. And so this forgiveness, this life, this salvation, this certainty that we have is what shapes our life toward our neighbor. And how we talk to them, and how we look at them, and how we think about them, and how we interact with them, and how we treat them. May God grant us his Holy Spirit that this will be true among us in this place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen. Amen.